Okay. We'll be in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John. John was a very special person in the disciples, with the disciples. He got to write some very deep stuff. His first writings was the first little epistles, the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. That was his first writings. And his second writing was the Revelation. And notice there's not an S on that. It's the Revelation, not Revelations plural. It's one Revelation. It's the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And then he got to write this, the Gospel. And he had to be coerced into writing this. He was asked by a lot of people to write because he had walked with Jesus and he had known him very intimately. And he had the heart, he had heard the heartbeat of God because he got to lay his head right on his chest. He got very close. And he heard the heartbeat of God. He was a very melancholy personality, a very tender person. And he understood love intimately. So as we read this, we got to understand that this is a man, it's written, this Gospel of John was written by a very mature, very aged man who had had a tremendous relationship with his Maker. And if we realize how he was in the state of his age, the state of his condition, of his spirit, of his mind, we'll understand a lot more when we understand this is a very mature statement. Paul wrote a lot of deep thoughts. Would you agree to that? But yet, Paul never wrote the Revelation, one of the most misunderstood books of the Bible. Okay? Very, very deep understanding. And it's such a wonderful thing to be able to read and to understand what's being said in the Revelation. Not everybody can, because God doesn't give it to everybody. Right? So, in this process, I want you to understand that this is a very, very in-depth book. Don't try to read it on the surface. Don't just try to read words and say, well, I read two chapters today. That's not where it's at. Because we can read until we go blind and not understand what God is saying. We have to slow down. Sometimes I can sit and spend hours and hours, maybe 8 hours in one verse. A whole day. 8 hours is usually a short day for me, but that's the way it is. But sometimes longer in one verse and look at everything. And sometimes I'm not just finding something about that verse, but I'm finding out something that contradicts it. See, I'm finding out other doctrines that people have and teachings that people have, and I'm finding out contradictory things to what's being taught so I can find the truth. If you think you're going to only read the positive side to find out everything, you missed it. You're going to have to read a lot of stuff and sift through a lot of hay and a lot of chaff before you find the nuggets that you really need. So as we read this and study this chapter, this book of John, you know, I ask you to really open your mind up to hear what the Spirit's saying, because it'll change your whole view of everything else when you hear the heart he has, because he has the heart of the Father. Okay? Chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spoke. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we received grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then? Are you Elias? And he said, I am not. Are you that prophet? And he answered, No. Then said they to him, Who are you, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, Why baptize thou then, if you be not the Christ, that Christ, nor Elijah, nor even that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latches I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Beth Arabra, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John sees Jesus coming to him and said, Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me comes a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come, baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said to me, Upon whom you shall see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said to them, What seek you? They said to him, Rabbi, which is being interpreted, Master, or where dwellest thou? And he said to them, Come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the tenth hour. One of the two which heard John spoke and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first finds his own brother, Simon, and said to him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is, by interpretation, a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and find Philip, and said to him, Follow me. And Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip finds Nathanael and says to him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. Nathanael said to him, Whence knowest thou me? And Jesus answered and said to him, Before that Philip called you, when you was under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, believest thou? You shall see greater things than these. And he said to him, Verily, verily, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Whew. Bunch of stuff. to get a drink of water. And it's cold and dry, and this heat, cold, dry air like that makes my throat pretty dry. Okay, let me back up to the beginning. In the beginning was the what? The Logos, the Word of God. And the Word of God, the Logos, was with God, and the Logos was God. Okay? So what's it saying? The Word of God, God's Word is Him. See? Whatever God says, it's a nature and a character of Him. So that's how I get to know who God is. There's my relationship key to finding who God is and how to find out what I'm hearing inside of me is God or not. When I find out all the things that God does in the Word, the nature and the character that Jesus and the prophets portrayed to us, and then I see something fit that same pattern, I can say that is of God and do it intelligently, can't I? I can intelligently say that's the correct way because I have a pattern laid out in the Scriptures, right? And if I see something contrary to the Scriptures, what would be my judgment of that thing? It's not of God. See? And I can stand on that. And see, people who don't know the Word of God are very quick to take into themselves things that people say. They want to prophesy things to them. Now, I've had people prophesy things to me. You can't even imagine some of the wild things they prophesied. But you know what? My spirit knew immediately it wasn't real. How did I know it wasn't real? Do I have some special thing that you don't have? No. All I had was, I've seen God's Word. I've seen His nature, and God wouldn't say the things that those people said to me. See? He wouldn't do it. That's not His way of doing things. How can I say that? Because I know the Word. And this Word will teach me the nature and the character of God. He'll teach me the heart of the Father. Okay? So, it's all about the intimacy of this Word. And he's saying the Word of God, the Logos, is the same as God. It's just like if I give you my Word, Bob, if I say something to you, it's the same as me, isn't it? It represents me. If you give somebody your Word, you're going to do something. Isn't that you making a covenant with your Word? You're putting your character on the line when I say, I will do this certain thing. If I don't do it, then there's a black eye on my reputation, isn't there? Same thing with anybody else. So when God said something, can it not come to pass? There's the key. You can go back in the Old Testament, read the Scriptures in, I think, Deuteronomy or Leviticus 1, and it's in the first five books, and it says this, if anyone come to you prophesying in the name of the Lord and say, thus saith the Lord, and it come not to pass, don't believe that, don't fear that prophet, because he's not a prophet of God. Now, how many people have ever heard somebody prophesy something that wasn't true? All the time. Guess what? He didn't say you can miss it once or twice or three times. He said if you prophesy something that don't come to pass, you're not a prophet of God. You won't hear me prophesy very much, because the only time I'm going to have God's big boot sticking in my butt when I prophesy. I'm not going to run out because my head tells me something. There's the difference. I'm not trying to impress anybody. I'm only going to do what I'm told to do. And if we all will live by that, minister from the lead, not from the need. Right? When God leads you to do something, do it. If He doesn't, leave it alone. I don't care how bad the situation is. Leave it alone. Okay? The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made by Him, and apart from Him was not anything made that was made. Kind of narrows it down, don't it? How many creators are there? Just one. Can anybody tell me what John's name means? God is a gracious giver. Okay, God is a gracious giver. Do you know what John was? Do you know why his name, what his name represents as being God is a gracious giver? No. Why would his name, what would his name mean to you And his name means God is a gracious giver. Why would that mean something so special to John? Why would he be using John in this position? In Ephesians 4 and 11, he said, God, the Jesus, the Christ, gave gifts unto humanity. Gifts. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Okay? So, John is what then? Not just an apostle. That's not what we're concerned with right now. But he is a gift. See? God is a gracious giver. He gave you John to bring about some of these wonderful truths, to preserve them in writing that we can have them now. Could you imagine trying to figure out God without the Scriptures? See? Trust your heart, and the heart of man is desperately wicked and evil above all things. Yeah, right. See? Without these Scriptures, we don't have a roadmap to get back to the house, do we? We've got to have it. So John is a gift to the body of Christ. Because he said he gave apostles. Wasn't he an apostle? He was a gift. He's a precious gift of God. And again, back to that third verse, I want to touch something on it. He said that nothing was made without him. Can anybody think of a parallel verse that would tell you anything like that? Colossians 1:16. Does anybody know what it says? Let's turn there. I want to read this. It's a good one. Colossians 1:16 says, because by him or in him, the word by literally is the Greek word en, says, in him were all things created that are in heaven in the spirit realm and that are in the earth in the flesh realm, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, whether leaders or principalities or authorities, all things were created what? Through him and to him. They were created through him and to him. And he is before all things, and through him all things, or in him all things consist. Who did it all? And how easy is it for our natural mind to grab a hold of something and think we're doing something? I mean, it's so absurd to even think this thing. But we're still wrestling with the ego of man. That ego is a mighty powerful force in our heads as long as we realize or think that it is. You give it place, and it thinks it's in control, don't it? It's not. Okay. In verse 4, he goes on to say this. In him was life. Okay? And he's talking about the Word of God. Who's he talking about? Christ. In him was life, and the life was the light, right? Now, you know what that light really means? I'm going to write something up on the board. Here's what a light is. The way out of darkness. Hello. Huh? He is the way out of darkness. The only way we can come out of this darkness in our mind is through Christ. He said, no, Jesus said, no man comes to the Father except by me or through me. Okay? No man comes to God except through me. He is the door. He is the way. He is the life. He's the light. He's everything. And no one's going to get back to the Father without going through this door, which is Christ. Okay? But he's the way out of darkness. Now, this word darkness, as I wrote up here, we could put some other adjectives with this. Look here. He's the way out of darkness. How about this one? He's the way out of ignorance. How about another one here? He's the way out of death. We could go on. He's the way out of carnality. Right? That light is the way we get out of it. Verse 5, we'll go on to it. But he's the light of what? Humanity. Okay? He's the light of humanity. And the light did what? Literally, the language says it appeared. The light appeared. It appeared in what? In darkness or ignorance. I can go back to Genesis on that one. Genesis chapter 1. And there was ignorance upon the mind of humanity. And the Spirit protected them. It brooded over them. And God said, let there be light. There's when the light appeared. There's Genesis right there in this. John had an understanding of things that very few people had, because he was so close with Jesus when he walked on the earth. Powerful stuff. Okay? But the light appeared in darkness or humanity, ignorance. We were in ignorance. And the ignorance of humanity, guess what? You know what the language says? It says comprehended it not. But literally what it says, it did not take hold or seize him. The light was in humanity, but they never apprehended. They never went out and seized and took it for themselves. And they didn't know who they were anymore, because they were separated from the light in their mind. That's why I had it went through my mind, just flashed, and I lost it. But they didn't seize and take hold. I don't know where I was going. Paul was one of the few people that could make the statement, this is my gospel. Do you know what Paul did? He seized it. Just like Jacob when he was wrestling with God, and when he saw the day star rise, when the sun came up in the morning, what did he do? He seized going to God. He said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Okay? We all have this opportunity to get a hold of God. God's not hiding from us. He's only hid because of our thinking process. We think God's away from us. See, we've believed the lie in humanity that God is up there in the sky somewhere, and we're down here all by ourselves, left to fend in amongst this horrendous world with no help. And maybe someday he might come back. But the truth of the matter is, and John had it in the little epistles about the Antichrist spirit, see, was already in the earth, and see, it's right now. It's right now. We're missing the whole point if we think it's going on out there, up there someday. It's going on right now. And if we don't get a hold of it, we're going to be like everybody else at the back of the bus. That's just the way it's going to be. But they did not take hold of him nor seize him. And then he changes the whole context. He did. This is the prelude to get you warmed up. Now he's going to tell you something. There was a man sent from God whose name or his nature was John. He was a gracious gift. You know who wrote this? John. But see, John was telling you the truth. He was a gift of God. He knew what he was. See, when you find out what your identity is, and that's something I get asked an awful lot, how do I know what God wants me to do in my life? Well, first thing you got to do is sit down. Wait. Because God's not going to tell you when you first get started what the end of your life is going to be like and what the mission is. If he did, you'd run in fear. I guarantee you, you'd run. You'd bail out. So he's only going to hang that proverbial carrot out in front of you just enough to keep you nipping at it, like they do a horse to keep it moving, or a mule. Let's use a mule. That's more stubborn. Okay? And God's not going to tell you this thing until you have grown up. When you were a child, if someone told you, you have to build a house, you have to work hard hours, Bob, and you've got to go through all these hard things in life. You know what? If I understood what was going on when someone told that to me if I was young, what would I probably do? I'd probably commit suicide and get out of the world. I wouldn't want to go through all the hell. You see what I'm saying? We wouldn't want to face those things, would we? Because we're not prepared for them. But until God prepares us, he's not going to reveal something to you so that you can go out there and mess it up. And wouldn't we do that? We'd mess something up if we knew what God was going to do. And God's smarter than us. He knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. So he's not about to give us a loaded gun and send us out in a crowd, is he? He knows what we'll do. We'll kill somebody. The best thing to do is just keep you in ignorance until you grow up. Let you learn a little bit at a time. Remember the statement, when a child's born, what do you got to do to make the child grow? Feed the baby. Okay, when you start as a new Christian, when you walk into this, I'm not talking about your Passover, Pentecost experience. I'm talking about when you come to Tabernacle. There's your conception. There's your real birth. There's your born-again experience. Now, how do I grow up and be a big, mature son of God? The same way that you do a natural baby. Claudia, well, how'd you get your son to grow? You fed him. Well, guess what your responsibility is to your baby that was hatched in you? Huh? It's your responsibility to feed the baby in you, that spiritual baby. Guess what? I got to feed that thing. And when I feed it, guess what it's going to do? There's nothing I can do to stop it if I feed it. But I can hinder it if I don't feed it. It's not going to be healthy. It's not going to grow into perfect stature, is it? I've got to feed this thing. So I've got to do it myself. The bride's made herself ready. I got some responsibility.
Oh, are you saying you have to feed your own inner spirit?
Yes, sir.
From the external.
From the external. You take this word of God and feed it back to it. Okay, we feed the Word of God back into our spirit, okay? So if we do that, we will be a healthy son of God. Nothing can stop that. Well, sure, it keeps the darkness away because it's light. But I'm saying is, if we will feed this stuff to ourselves and say, we got to learn to feed ourselves. That's what this fellowship's about, learning how to feed yourself. I love people. And I wish there was a lot of people here. It'd be a lot more problems, but it'd still be a lot of people. It'd be fun. See? But I don't shun my responsibility to take care of problems. I don't have a problem with that. But what I want to do is I want someone to catch hold of what I'm showing you. And you go feed somebody else. I can't see all the people in the world. It's an impossibility. Can't see them. But you can reach people that I have no idea knowing they even exist on the face of the earth. Don't put it under a basket. Take it out there and show it to them. But let me say this. Don't run out there now when you're not sure of it. Make sure when you speak something, it's solid in your life. Be able to speak it in front of anybody, anywhere, in confidence. Make sure you know what you're saying. Because the Bible Belt mentality has been, as soon as someone comes to church, stick a Bible in your hand and go out there and thump it in front of somebody. See? Tell them they're going to hell. Well, that's stupid. Because anybody with half a brain can destroy 90% of the Christians out here saying they know something about a Bible. Common sense can destroy it. See? But if you go out there and tell them the truth, that God is love, and he's going to reconcile all, because we're all children of the Most High God. Yeah, guess what? You might reach some of them hard heads. But a lot of them are still going to rebel because they're just where they are. They don't want to know the truth. The dark comprehended it not, didn't it? Okay. So don't be shocked when the darkness don't comprehend what you're saying. Okay. Back to verse 6. There was a man sent from God, and his name was John. He was that gracious giver. He gave of himself. The same came for a witness, to bear witness concerning the light. That all, how many? The word men isn't there, it's an added word. But all through him, not might believe, because the word might isn't there, but through him all would do what? The language literally says all would have faith. My Bible, and yours does too, says God has given every man a measure of faith. Well, that word every is the word pos. Guess what? A-L-L. He's given all men a measure of faith. Well, why would he give you faith, and it's his faith we're talking about, and then burn you in hell? Well, I'm going to tell you, them pictures don't match up in my head. They just don't fit the pattern. Let me read something to you. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Okay. For I say, through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according to as God has dealt to every man the measure of what? Woe. Now what I just said back there? The language back there doesn't say believe, it says faith. The word pistis. There's a couple other parallel scriptures to it, and I'm not going to get deep into them. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, and Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 and verse 13. I'll say them on there for the benefit of the tape, and for anybody who wants to write them down, and you can go look them up, because I'm not going to drag them all out that way. Okay? I want to stop right there, and I want to go back and read something to you out of another translation. The Living Bible, I think it's fantastic what it says. It's a paraphrased Bible, but sometimes it's right on the mark. In the first verse, it says this: before anything else existed, there was Christ with God. He has always been alive and is himself God. He created everything there is, and nothing exists that he didn't make. Eternal life is in him, and this life gives light to all mankind. His life is the light that shines through the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. That's beautiful writing. Paraphrase, but it's a beautiful writing. Okay? Going now to verse 8. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness concerning the light. Not that light, but the light. The word ho, it's a definite article. Verse 9. He was the true light. Not which, but who enlightens all humanity. Okay? It's the word pos again. It's pos anthropos, what is all humanity. That enters into the world. Well, guess what? Does every humanity enter into the world? They came from someplace else and entered into the world. So he's going to light everyone that comes in. Well, then don't that go back to Genesis 2:7? When they formed Adam and they breathed the breath into it, well, the breath of the first fruit, guess what that was? That was the Spirit of God in them that they breathed right into there. See? Same thing. So he lights every man that comes in the world. When did your light get lit? Well, whenever you enter the world, it says. When you enter the world, he lights you. See, we come out of darkness into the light. He lights everyone that comes into the world, or the cosmos, or the arrangement of the orderly arrangement of the mind of humanity. He was in the cosmos, and the cosmos was made through him, and the cosmos knew him not. All these people here, God did everything, and yet how many people really accredit God for what's going on? Now, you can go to church now and say, oh, yeah, God done all these things except what the devil's doing. Now, don't they? He said anything that was made. There's a whole lot of messes being made out here. Who made the messes? Oh, it had to be the devil, right? Wasn't that what they tell you? Well, God said he made all things. If anything's ever been made, he's made it. Oh, that's what it is. That's what it is. See, it doesn't make sense. If God says all, he means all. So everything was made by him. And the world didn't even know it. They don't acknowledge that God is doing all things. They think God does the good things and the devil does the bad things. And someday if God tries real hard, he's going to get that devil whipped. That's a stupid mentality. It's an ignorant mentality. We believe these things we've been told. If we look this book ourselves, we cannot say what the church teaches. Verse 11. He appeared to his own, and his own received him not. You think it's any different today? When anybody comes with the Spirit of God, do you think they're received? As long as they're a baby, they'll talk to him. Pat him on the cheek, tell him how cute he is. But just let that baby grow up into a man. and you've got a problem. Verse 12. But as many as did what? Received him, to them gave he power to what? Not become. Not become. The word is be. He gave them power to be the sons of God, even to the ones that believed into, the word is ice, into his name or nature. Why did I say to be? Romans 8, 29. To those he foreknew, he what? He predestined, King James says, to be the sons of God. No. He conformed, those words to be in verse 29 should not be there. So he predestined you, conformed to the image of his son. And right here he said, when you receive him, see, he didn't say for you to ask him, did he? He didn't say beg him to forgive you and he would you could be son of God, did he? He said to whoever received him. Now, it's a gift. Faith is given to every man in a measure, right? But it says he poured out his spirit upon his son without measure. There's some that he gave a different measure of faith to. Don't make you no better than nobody else. You got a whole lot more responsibility. You're going to feel a whole lot more suffering and hell in this life. But he said, if we go back to Romans 8, let me go back here a minute. That's a good passage. We've got to look at it again. Romans 8, verse 29. It says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, conform to the image of his son, that he not might be, that he be or he exist, the firstborn in many brethren. In many brethren. Moreover, verse 30, here's where I was going. Moreover, whom he did predestinate or predetermine, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also rendered innocent or justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say about these things? If God is for us, who cares who's against you? Who cares who's against me? If God is for me, supporting me, what do I care about what someone else says about me? Hello. Can you understand what I'm saying? If God is for you, who could possibly do anything to harm you? Someone tell me, well, who could harm me? If God is supporting you, who could harm you? Nobody. See? That's what you have to see in this. This is beginning to show you your identity. If you know who you are, you know he's your father, you know you've been called, you'll know when God lets you know. See? It distinguishes it. The light shines upon that thing. Yeah, if it's not meant to be. Right, absolutely. The Word of God in Hebrews 4 and 12 says it's sharper than a what? What does it do? Divides, separates. Okay. What does it separate? Soul and spirit. Okay, well, if you speak a word and someone's sitting here that's soulish and someone's sitting here spiritual, one's going to get it and the other one's not, and they're going to be separate, aren't they? But see, I'll take it a little deeper inside. Whenever the Word of God is spoken into your life or my life, that Word is going to separate the soulish stuff out of my life so that the Spirit can stand up in me. See? That's the light that he's talking about. That's that son that's being fed, that baby that's rearing up and becoming a man. Sure, it's evident. There's no doubt about it when it becomes spiritual from soulish. Sure, the power that he gave us, which is his seed, his light, his spirit. That's what changes everything. Yes?
How do you know God supports you? What's your internal feeling?
There's a security that comes, and faith is something experienced. Okay, God gave us a gift, but I don't know I had the gift. Okay, I walked many years in my life, did not know that God gave me a gift. But then one day, something went on inside of me. And I go back and tell the whole story. It's too long tonight. But Something went off inside of me. And through this experience, this light was exposed in me, and I didn't even know where it came from. Didn't know what it was, didn't know anything about it. And the first thing I could think of was try to draw back on all my religious heritage out of the past and say, well, if God's dealing with me, then I got to go to church. You know, that's what you got to do. That's what they tell you, isn't it? And I did that, and it was a learning experience for me. And I'm not telling everybody, when God deals with you, don't go to church. I'm saying, do what God has in your life. I went to church because God deemed I needed to see some religious things so I could tell the difference between religion and the truth. Does that make sense? I have to experience that stuff. If I don't, I won't know the difference.
But how does somebody else know, not you?
Here's the way. You will know. What I said a while ago about that carrot being held out in front of the horse, God will keep drawing you and drawing you, and here's how he's going to draw you with this right here. There's going to be a hunger and a thirst in you that you can't quench. That's all I can tell you what is in my life.
Yeah.
Everything I find in the scriptures that blows up like a tremendous light in me, every time I find one, it doesn't make me say, oh boy, look what I know. You know what it shows me, bub? It shows me how much I don't know. How could I have walked over this for so long and not seen it? How much more am I missing is my next question. Yeah, I said, how much more is there in here? Man, if I can find this, what else can I find? And it's an excitement that does not come from the flesh. As he says here very shortly. Let me deal with that. Show you right here. Here, Bob, is part of your answer in verse 13. Okay? Who were born not of blood, nor of the will or the active choice of flesh, nor of the active choice of man, but by the choice of God. Hello? See, this is something that goes on in your life. It's not your choice. When you were conceived in the natural, what part did you play in it? Bingo. Did you hear that? When your mother and father conceived you in the natural, you had no part of that, did you? You were just a result. Now, the Bible says, in 1 Corinthians 15:46, that the spiritual is not first, but it's the natural, and it teaches you about the spiritual. So if I had nothing to do with my natural birth, Bob, then guess what I have to do with my spiritual birth? Absolutely nothing. But the church tells you, oh, make a choice for Jesus. That makes me sick. Because they're saying you have the authority to choose life and death. No, you don't. God has already placed life within you. All you can do is respond to that light as it comes on in you. It has nothing to do with your choice. If it was a choice, then guess what? I don't think Moses would have done what he did. If it was a choice, I don't think Jesus would have done what he did. If it was a choice, I don't think Judas Iscariot would have done what he had to do. If it was a choice, I don't think that Pharaoh would have done what he did, because God hardened his heart. He didn't choose to harden his heart. God did it. Just like he did everybody else's. It was a setup. Whether you like it or not, it's a setup. And it's something that God wants done, so that's why it was done. Paul said it this way: everything that happened to those people out of antiquity was done for our learning, our admonition, our teaching, or our instruction. See? God set it up. And it's no different today, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. Only our thinking process needs to change. And it's always changing in the natural, usually for the worse, but that's the way it goes. Verse 14. And it says, and the Word was made flesh, or the Logos was made flesh, and dwelt in us, not among us, in us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only what? Born of the Father, full of grace and mercy. He said he's the only one that came full of grace and mercy. See? He was the first one. Okay? So he was just the first of many sons, is what the scripture says, right? He was the first one that was born full of grace and truth. And John bare witness concerning him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spoke. He that what appears after me came, the word, the language is preferred, shouldn't be there. It should. My goodness, sorry, went through 45 minutes? Wow, gosh, this is good. Having fun. Man. I could real easy. Okay, where am I at? 15, 16. Because from out of his fullness have we all received, right? Even because of grace. See, we've received from his grace because of grace. Because the law was given through Moses, right? Great, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son. Now the language is wrong here. You say, well, it's the only begotten Son. That's not what it says. Anybody know what it says? Nope. It says the only begotten, and I'm going to write it on the board because you won't believe it. See if you know this word. It's the only begotten, the only born, theos. You know what that word is? God. It's the only born God. Well, that's what I'm saying, but he was born. See, he was born as God. That's what he's saying. He was the only one born as God. The rest of us weren't yet. Okay? That's what the word says. He's the only born theos, which is in the bosom of the Father. He has declared him. So Jesus coming into the flesh, what he did was he declared the Father. Everything I'm doing is just like my Father. Do you hear that? See, that's giving honor and glory back to the Father. Everything that he does, he's declaring the Father in everything he does. Has nothing to do with what he wanted to do. In fact, I'll say it this way. I believe that Jesus didn't want to do anything other than what Father did. I don't believe he wanted to. Because the greatest joy you can have when this light comes on inside of you is to do what Father wants. Your pleasure is now, see, he says, labor to enter into my rest. But once you get in there, see, it's no more labor anymore, but it's a joy to do what God wants. It's not a labor. There's effort put out in it, but it's such a joy to do something for the positive side for a change that you can't stand still. I mean, it's like, give me more. I want to do more. It's not labor any longer. What? Yeah, but you want to be there, see? You want to be there. Verse 19. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not that I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? What are you? Are you Elijah? That's what Elias means, Elijah. And he said, I am not. So then, are you the prophet? And he said, he responded and said, no. He was honest. You ask preachers today and say, oh yeah, I'm the prophet. Yeah, I'm one of them. They'll come up with something for you. But see, he was truthful and said, no, that's not me. Then said they to him, who are you that we may give a response to them that sent us? What do you say concerning yourself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 40, verse 3. There's your passage if you want to go see what he was quoting from. Isaiah 40, verse 3. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. What's the word Pharisee mean? A religious separatist. I got a better one for that. That's Bob and Bertha better than you. That's the Pharisees. Bob and Bertha better than you. That's religion. See, they think they're better than you, so they're going to be a superior to you. And they asked him and said to him, well, why are you baptizing then if you're not the Christ? And you're not Elijah? And you're not that the prophet? And John answered and said, he responded to them and said, I baptize in water, but there stands one among you whom you know not. Hello, there's one standing among them today and they don't know it. When he said this, he came to his own knew him not. You think it's any different today? If you do, you miss the whole point of the book. They don't know God today any different than they did back then. Most of them just wander right on by. They just bumble through life, waiting to die. As I was in that nursing home today, all I could see was no hope at all these people. They're just sitting there waiting to die. They're waiting for someone to come and feed them three times a day and go to sleep, just like a little baby again. And they're just waiting to die. My God, I don't want to live nothing like that. I'd rather just die than just live with no hope in my life. There's nothing better than this. I know someday my body will give out. So be it. When I step through, I'll be on the other side. Who cares? I'm not scared of some hell that the church made up. And John answered saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you know not. He is the one coming after me. He it is, the one coming after me, that came before me, whose shoes latches I'm not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethsaida, or Beth Abiroth, rather, which means the house of misery, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. Now, it's a house of misery beyond where? Jordan. What does Jordan mean? Descender, death. So, beyond death is where these things take place. Hello? Come on. Where do they take place? Beyond what? Death. What would be beyond death? How about the spirit? All this stuff is taking place in spirit. It's not a physical thing. Everybody's trying to make it natural. But this is taking place, he's telling you, beyond death. In spirit realm. Okay? Oh gosh, help us. The next day, John sees Jesus coming to him and says, behold the Lamb of God, the one that lifts up or removes or takes away the sin of the world. Look at that. Which day would this be? Now, let me show you something. Not yet. We're going to get there, but that's not yet. But here. He can't say the next day until there's been what? Two would be the next day, wouldn't it? Keep that in mind, man. We'll show you something else in a minute. This is he, verse 30, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man which came before me, because he was before me. You can also see that again in Matthew 3 and 11 if you want to cross-reference it. Verse 31 says, I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come baptizing in water. And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, or remained upon him. And I knew him not, but the one that sent me to baptize in water, the same said to me, who's he talking about? God. Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes not with, but in the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. Okay? And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Verse 35, here's our kicker. What's it say? Again, the what? Guess what day that is? That's the third day. There was one day, and he said the next day, and he said again the next day. There's the third day. And you could just say it this way. And the third day, John stood and two of his disciples. What do you do in the third day? When you've done all else, what do? Just stand. Wait for a command. Wait for an order. Wait for a word from who? From Father, by the Spirit. And look what happens. And looking upon Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And look what happened there. And the two disciples, that is your witness, the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. These two men were standing there with John, and they heard Jesus speak, and immediately they just followed him. Is that normal? Is that natural? That someone would do that? See, sons of God, when they hear the word of their Father, what are they going to do? They're going to respond. They're going to follow. See, you can't help it. I mean, there's been times in my life I said, "God, I wish you'd go away and leave me alone." I'm serious now. You're going to have times when you're like, "Say, God, just leave me alone." But you can't. Once he speaks in your heart, can you do anything about it, Cindy? How many times have you said, "I wish you'd leave me alone"? He ain't going to do it. You know why? Because he loves you. He's got a purpose for you. He ain't going to leave you alone. Okay? And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. That's what a son will do. But Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek? What do you want?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is being translated teacher, "where do you dwell?" And he said to them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he dwelt and stayed with him that day, and it was about the 10th hour. Now, you know how many people said Jesus didn't have a house? What does that say? You can go back to the book of Mark and it says he went to his house. He had a house. He wasn't a poor person. He wasn't living in poverty. He had all things. He just didn't care about the house. I'm sure everybody else was hanging out in his house while he was out preaching somewhere. I guarantee he was. Because I guarantee you the cupboards were stocked, so everybody went there to eat. And he said to them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day. Now, what day would that have been? They come to the third day. See, there's when you're going to dwell with God, in the third day. Not the first day, not the second day, but the third day. And then look what he says. And it was about what hour? What's 10 mean? The law. See? It was the time of the law, because Jesus had not yet been what? Crucified. So the law was still in effect. But see, they saw the light and they began to follow it. They followed Jesus. Even though they're under the law, they still went to him, because it was a time of change coming over. Verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And here again we'll see Simon Peter. That's his first two names, Passover and Pentecostal name, his two experiences. And if you look down to the 42nd verse, you'll see his name Cephas, which was his tabernacle's name when he became the pillar. Huh? He was on his way. Verse 41 says it this way. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found," literally the word "found" says, "we have seen the Messiah," or the anointed one, which is being translated into Christ. See? Didn't say they found him, because guess what? He wasn't lost. But they saw him. And the language says they saw him. Said, "We have seen the Messiah," or the anointed one. In verse 42 it says, "And he led him to Jesus, and when Jesus looked at him, he said, 'You are Simon, the son of John.'" Not Jonah, John. "You're the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. Well, later on you'll find Paul writing, in Paul's writings, he said, "I beheld Peter, James, and John." He said, "Cephas, James, and John, who I perceive to be pillars in the house of God." So what's his name really mean? It's stone, but that pillar was a polished stone, one that had been tested and tried before it was put in place. And that was his process of coming through. Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, the house of Fish, and the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael, and Nathanael also means a gift of God, and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth." What's Nazareth mean? The guarded one. The son of who? His name means what? Let him add. See? So the key of this whole thing is, Jesus let who add? The Father. See? If you really want to get this thing right, see, it's no longer what you do, but it's letting God add when, where, and how He wants to. See? However God wants to do it, let Him add. Let Him do what He wants. Don't you try to add anything to it. You're just going to mess everything up when you add yourself to it. It'll just be carnal. And Nathanael said to him, and I love this saying, "Can there any good thing come out of Portsmouth?" Okay. I had a lady say it to me. Valerie Nabinger from Anchorage, Alaska. She called me on the telephone from Alaska and said, started talking to me, and she says, "Can anything good come out of Portsmouth, Ohio?" I said, "Thank you." I knew what she meant. But can any good thing come out of Nazareth, out of the guarded one? And Philip said to him, "Come and see." See, when people don't believe you, they say, "Well, come and see yourself." Just come and see. He didn't say, "Go pray about it. Go check the scriptures and see if this is the one." He said, "Come and see for yourself. And when you look upon him, you'll know." And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said concerning him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." You know what the word guile means? It means deceit, duplicity, that means duality, deliberate deceptiveness. And it's a direct quote from Psalm 32, verse 2. Okay? He's quoting Psalm 32, verse 2. And who was it talking about? Jesus, the Christ. He was talking about the Christ. And that says something good for Nathanael, doesn't it? See, every gift of God, guess what it has? No guile. No deceptiveness. No deliberate deception. No duality. Every gift of God is pure. No impurities in this. Nathanael said to him, "When knowest thou me?" And Jesus responded and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you was under the fig tree, I saw you." Oh my God. When did he see him? When you was still under the fig tree. When you was still under man-made religion. Yeah, he put the fig tree on in the garden, didn't he? And that's what I'm saying. He said, when you was under the fig tree, he covered you up with the skins of a beast to cover you when you was under that man-made religion. You tried to cover yourself, and you can't do it. Only God can cover you. And you might as well just say that's the Garden of Eden. When you was under the fig tree, you're under the law. You're under religion. And you know what the word is? Anybody ever heard of this word? Suke? Well, it's a different suke. Spelled differently. It ain't P-H-S-U-C-H-E, like the soul, but it's the same word pronounced, it's a different word pronounced the same way. Suke is what that word is there for the fig tree. It's spelled S-O-O-K-A-Y. It's number 4808 in the Strong's Concordance. Well, this is Suke because it's spelled S-O-O-K-A-Y. Okay? Very similar word to Suke, what we say, soul. Under the soulish tree, we could say, maybe, huh? And he said, when you was under the fig tree, I what? I knew you. In Jeremiah, didn't he say, while you was yet in your mother's womb, I knew you. While we were still in our mother's womb. What are we talking about? You think he's talking something natural? Your mother's womb. What's your mother? the church, in the soul, when we're still in that soulish realm, the female side, guess what? I knew you when you was in that mess, under that religious tree. Oh my goodness. And Nathanael responded and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus responded to him and said, Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, you believe? You shall see greater things than these. And he said to him, Verily, verily, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the messengers of God ascending and descending upon upon the Son of Humanity. Who do you think he was talking about? We look at something the wrong way here. We say we see the angels of God, the messengers of God, ascending and descending upon the Son of Man, the Son of Humanity. You know what we're looking at? Tell me what you look at when you see that picture. Who are you looking at? See what I'm saying? We've been taught to look out there, and we're looking at Jesus, the Son of Man, with this like that. Who are we? We're the Christ? Come on. We should be able to see the messengers of God ascending and descending in your life. It's got to go inside. You know, God's not, today he's inside and tomorrow he's outside. God is the same all the day. Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Hello? This is an internal work. John is writing about some tremendously wonderful truths. We've got to open our mind to see these things. We can't keep looking outside and think we're going to understand what God's doing. Now, I'm finished up with that. I just want to say that tonight before I cut the tape off. One more thing I said earlier. How do you make the baby grow? You feed the baby. You want to know what God has for your life? Feed the baby and be surprised. Be blessed. Feed the baby. The only thing you can feed that baby and make it grow is the Word of God. You feed the baby in you the Word of God and you'll see the Son of God raised up in your life. God is no respecter of persons, is he? Well, guess what? You feed that baby, there's going to be a son stand up. There's a son right now, but he's a baby. And he's got to come to maturity to be able to harvest the fruit of his life. Jesus wasn't sacrificed as a baby, was he? He was sacrificed as a full, mature Son of God. And that's what we're going to do, the same thing. Okay? Any questions?